Good morning, everybody. So I have three nieces and two nephews, and two of my nieces now are out of high school, so they've grown up quite a bit, and I feel so fortunate to have been able to see them like at different ages and stages of their life. And I'll never forget when they were still in elementary school, this one day that we had lunch together. So it was my nieces and me and their mom, so my sister. And at the time, my older niece loved Hot Cheetos. And my younger niece also liked Hot Cheetos, just in moderation. Didn't handle the spice quite in the same way. And so for lunch, the older niece with her sandwich got Hot Cheetos. My younger niece got another kind of chip. And younger niece asked her sister, "Can I have a Hot Cheeto?" Older sister says no. Well, before we kind of resolve this conflict, older sister goes to the bathroom, and my younger niece starts like slowly moving her hand over to the bag of Hot Cheetos. Now, all of you seasoned parents can tell me if this was the wrong thing to do, because I said, "I won't say anything." It's a one Cheeto, you know? Okay. Anyway, so she took the Cheeto and ate it, and then her older sister comes out of the bathroom. Well, before she even sat down, my younger niece says, "I took a Hot Cheeto and I ate it." And it was really like that dramatic. And my sister and I were sitting there shocked because it was like the perfect crime. She was going to get away with it, but she just could not handle sitting in the discomfort of knowing that she had done something wrong, that she did something her sister asked her not to do, and she had to make that right. Can you imagine what your friendships would be like, what your marriage would be like, what our church, this nation would be like if we all were just a little bit more like my younger niece? Like really quick to own our mistakes or to do what we needed to do to make things right in relationships. What would that be like? We're in a series called Reconciliation God's Way, and we're reflecting, we're talking about how to reflect God in the hard work of reconciliation and peacemaking. And the reality is we're not perfect. So there will be hurt in relationships. Sometimes trust will be broken. There will be misunderstandings. And even when we have the best intentions, sometimes our words or actions can still have unintended impact. And so the hurt or the rupture can still happen. And so we have to talk about, how do we repair well? What does it look like to reflect God in the work of repair? Now, before we dive into this topic, just two quick disclaimers. The first is that whenever we talk about relationships, it really is impossible to cover like every scenario. And so I'm trusting your discernment for you to wrestle through what this looks like in your relationships. But I also know that some of you might bring to mind really heavy situations that involve trauma or abuse. So let me name that I'm not talking about those today. I'm talking about like the everyday fractures. When misunderstandings linger, when defensiveness creeps in, when we talk about someone instead of talking to someone, when hurts go unaddressed, and then trust is broken. And I also want to name that I realize this topic may feel very familiar to you. We probably all learned at like 6 years old how to say I'm sorry. And so you might be really familiar with the tools that I'm talking about today. But let me invite you into the possibility that God still has a word for you, that even if you know all the information, that God has a word for your heart, that God has a work for your heart today. So before we get into God's word, let me pray for us to invite God to speak to us. God, we do want to name this morning that we long for your peace in our workplace, in our relationships, in our community, in our world. And so we do ask you to speak to us, God, about what is our part in that? What step might we take today in our relationships towards your peace, towards repair? Would you help each of us see what that means for us? We pray. Amen. So we're going to be today in the book of Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm 32. The book of Psalms is like a book of poems or songs in the first half of your Bible. And this one is written by King David. And it's actually a psalm about repenting or confessing to God. So it's primarily like vertical between David and God. But it still applies to the topic that we're talking about, because sin in the Bible is not just like breaking God's rules. It's described as relational. It's like a separation between us and God and us and other people. And what you'll notice is that the movement that David walks through in repentance is very similar to the movement that we walk through when we're repairing relationships. And so while Psalm 32 is about confessing sin to God, it also gives us a pattern or steps for how to repair relationships. So this is how Psalm 32 starts. Blessed is the one. Blessed is the one. To capture the meaning of this phrase, we might also translate it, you're living the good life if. You have profound fulfillment in life if. How would you finish that sentence? You're living the good life if you have multiple streams of passive income. You're living the good life if you have unlimited PTO and you actually get to take it. You get to travel, see your grandkids whenever you want. You have health. Blessed is the one. Well, Psalm 32 starts this way. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Notice it doesn't say, blessed is the one who gets it right every time. Blessed is the person without a flaw. More like, blessed is the one who knows that they've messed up and they don't have to hide it. This line speaks to something deeply human, and it's our tendency to cover. And sometimes that means we're hiding obvious failures or sins, but other times it's more subtle. It's the way we kind of manage people's perceptions of us. We edit ourselves slightly so that we look better than we are. Maybe it looks like overworking to the point of burnout just because we want to impress. Let me put it this way. Some of us may even start to feel a little anxious at just the thought of someone having full access to everything about us. Can you imagine someone having access to your inner thoughts? The words that you yell in your car when the other car cuts you off without using their blinker. Maybe it's like how we feel mortified when we send a text message and for a second we think we sent it to the wrong person and it wasn't the most generous text message. But Psalm 32 does not say, blessed is the one who hides really well. It says, blessed is the one whose sin God has covered. And because of that, they don't have to hide. In them is no deceit. Covering is so exhausting. Verse 3 actually addresses this. It says, when I kept silent, when my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And all of us from the Central Valley know exactly what he's talking about, because the summers there are brutal. David is describing the weight of an unrepentant heart, the weight of hiding. You know, I was in a conflict not too long ago, and really it was more neutral than anything. It wasn't like there was clear, you know, one of us had done something wrong, but more like a series of miscommunications and conflicting expectations that weren't communicated, that kind of thing, that built up. And just because of the season of life and things that we had going on, it was like over a month before we could talk live, even though we both wanted to talk and we knew that we would. And when we finally had that first conversation, this huge weight was lifted off of me. In fact, I really didn't realize until that moment just how heavy it was weighing on me. And that conflict was fairly neutral. So imagine how much more then it weighs on us when we've hurt someone else, when we've done something wrong, or we've caused a rupture in relationship and we don't own it. How much more? So verse 5 says, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Now you'll notice there's all different kinds of words here for sin. There's transgressions and sin and iniquity. And this was originally written in Hebrew, and actually this word that's translated to iniquity, there really isn't a great English word that captures the full meaning of that Hebrew word. And those of you who know more than one language know what I'm talking about. Sometimes there just really isn't a great translation, and that's partly because words happen in a context. And I've mentioned this before, but in a Hebraic context, an action and its consequence were like one process. So they understood that consequences flowed from your actions, whereas in a Western context, we sort of separate them. So you think about, you do something good at work, then maybe your boss rewards you or gives you a promotion. You do something not so good, maybe your boss lets you go or gives you a warning. But there are always consequences, implications of our actions. So imagine, you steal a neighbor's bike, okay? So there might be some legal criminal implications of that. But if all your neighbors find out, they probably don't trust you anymore. So there's consequences that flow from your actions. And this Hebrew word that's translated as iniquity, it's not just the action, it's the consequences. It's the things that flow from your actions. It's the guilt that you feel because of it. It's all of it. And so I think what's happening here is David realizes, it's not like I just broke a rule, but my actions have caused some damage. They have sent something into motion. And this matters because when we hurt someone or we break trust, what matters more when it comes to rebuilding trust and repairing the relationship is not so much the apology, although that does matter, so none of this, like, I'm sorry you feel this way sort of thing. But what matters more than the apology is that you understand the impact of your actions. So think about it this way. Let's imagine you have a full day, like 8 to 8, back-to-back meetings and appointments and gym class and, I don't know, all the things. But early in the morning, you have a breakfast with a friend, 45 minutes. It's the highlight of your day. Friend shows up 20 minutes late. Friend says, I'm so sorry. You know, sits down. You're like, it's okay. And you just sort of carry on, but like you're not as present because you're so distracted by what's just happened. Now imagine, same thing happens. Friend shows up 20 minutes late, says, I'm so sorry. You say, it's okay. And they say, no, it's not, because now we either have less time together, and I was so looking forward to hearing, like, what's going on in your life, or you're going to have to adjust your whole day now. Like, I've set this whole thing into motion, and maybe even, gosh, I hope not, but maybe you're feeling like I don't value our relationship as much because I didn't show up on time. Doesn't that feel so different than just the I'm sorry? It matters so much when we're repairing relationship that we do the work ahead of time to think about how have my actions impacted another person. And here's the thing. If you don't know how your actions have impacted someone else, you can ask. You can say, hey, okay, you told me those words that I said really hurt you. I really want to understand how I made you feel. Could you tell me more about that? Because I really value this relationship. Now we're going to keep moving through the psalm, but we're going to skip verse 6 and 7 for now and come back, and we're going to go to verse 8 and 9. It says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Okay, so there's a metaphor going on here in this psalm. So horses have this thing in their mouth so that when they start veering the wrong direction, start going left, the person riding the horse can pull on the reins and creates pain and tension so the horse corrects direction, right? So the text is saying, don't be the kind of person who only changes when consequences force you to change. Maybe this is like when someone does something hurtful, but you can tell they're only sorry that they got caught. Or they're only sorry and want to make it right now because they're at risk of losing the relationship. Right? Back when I used to do a restorative justice mediation between juvenile offenders and their victims, part of our process before the offender could meet with the victim was they would write an apology letter. And sometimes they would hear this was part of the process before they even met with us, so they would come with their letter. And so they would come with a letter that sounded like, you know, I'm really sorry. I did this thing. It was stupid. It was a mistake. And I'm sorry. And I'm really sorry. And then I would have to say, this is a great start. And we can use this. And we have specific guidelines to how to write your letter. And I would hand them like one page, single space, four paragraph guidelines for how to write their letter. And the first paragraph was all about, what did you do? What were you feeling? Why did you do it? The second paragraph was, how do you want to make it right? So think about the impact of your actions. What do you want to do to repair that? Okay, so you vandalized your school. Now you want to volunteer 40 hours picking up trash. Great. The third paragraph was, what are you doing to make sure this doesn't happen again? Okay, so you started a fight at school because people were sharing rumors about you. And now you're going to therapy or you're doing anger management. That's awesome. What are you do to make sure this doesn't happen again? And then the fourth paragraph was that I'm sorry. And I think this metaphor takes us to the third paragraph. Because once the rider loosens the reins and the pain and the tension is gone, what keeps the horse from veering left again? And so this psalm is inviting us into life change. To let God guide us, not just consequences, to let God transform our hearts. Let me put it this way. Relational repair and rebuilding trust often requires more than an apology. It requires understanding impact and committing to change. Now, this is different than forgiveness. Forgiveness can be given freely, but forgiveness does not assume trust is restored. Rebuilding trust takes time. Honesty, changed behavior. So when conflict has escalated, when a relationship has ruptured, when there's tension, it's helpful to reflect on three things. One, what is mine to take accountability for? What do I wish I would have done differently? Two, do I understand the impact of my actions? And three, what am I doing to reduce the likelihood of repeating this pattern? What am I doing to keep this from happening again? This week, as I was preparing this sermon, I spent time wondering and thinking about how exactly we go from being more like my younger niece to adults who cover, who have protective behaviors, defensive strategies. We might even be slow to apologize. And maybe you're thinking, that's not really me. I'm pretty good at owning my stuff. That is awesome. The psalm says you are one of the blessed ones. But for many of us, we still might have some internal resistance when the time comes for us to own our part. There might be this internal wrestling that comes before we do it. And why is that? I'll name one thing that came to mind. It's that situations are rarely black and white. It's not always clear who is at fault. And oftentimes the other person bears some amount of responsibility too, maybe even more so. And if the other person hasn't owned their part, it's so easy to just focus on their part because they haven't owned it. And then we stop reflecting on our part. But the Apostle Paul, the church planter after the resurrection of Jesus, wrote this to the Christian community in Rome. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That means that our invitation as followers of Jesus is to own our part. Even if it's mostly someone else's fault We're invited to take ownership of what is ours. And this is, we're not responsible for the outcome. We're just responsible for our heart posture, for what we do. Okay, so maybe somebody else hurt us. Maybe they didn't even realize it. But instead of addressing it early, we held it in. We replay it. We ruminate. We build a case why it's all their fault. And eventually, we explode. And we confront, but it comes out as sarcasm. Maybe even colorful language that does more damage. So that's our part to own. We don't take responsibility for the original hurt, but our reaction. And here's the thing. Oftentimes, when we've done this work before we come to the conversation and we're ready to own our part, it can be so disarming to say, this is what I'm taking responsibility for, that it then invites the other person to take responsibility for their part. Now, of course, there's no guarantee that will happen, and that's not the motivation for doing it. But even if they don't, and that means new boundaries or the relationship has shifted, at least it's not on us. At least we've done our part, the part that depends on us, and the weight is not ours to carry anymore. We're free. Elias Shakur, who wrote a book called Blood Brothers that we did a book study on here at the River some years ago, spent most of his life working for peace in Israel-Palestine. At one point, he was an archbishop, but before that, he was a priest of a Catholic church in a small village in the Galilee region. And the folks living in this village had deep-seated, long-standing conflict, like some of them members of the same family who didn't even talk anymore. Very few people came to services or were involved in the church, but the weeks leading up to Easter, more and more people were coming. And the week before Easter, he looked out at the sanctuary and it was full. But as he was preaching, he just saw these like expressions of hostility. And he could see almost like the battle lines between people in the service. So just before the service ended, he walked to the back and he locked the doors. Don't worry, we're not doing that. I see some of you like looking over there. Make a run for it. He locked the doors and he walked back to the front and he said something like, "Sitting here does not make you a Christian. You are a people divided and you argue and you hate each other and you gossip and you tell lies. What do you think non-Christians think when they see you? Surely that your religion is false." And he said, "I've tried so hard to unify you, and I cannot do it. I've failed. So now I'm going to rely on the one who can. That's Jesus Christ, and we're all going to stay here until you reconcile." So you can imagine, 1 minute goes by, 5 minutes go by, 10 minutes go by. And he's sitting there thinking, yeah, I don't know if this is going to work. And then all of a sudden, someone gets up and says, "I am sorry. I am the worst of all because I have hated my own brothers. I hated them so much, more than any of you, and I need forgiveness." And the brothers are in the room. So then the brothers go over there and they have this like beautiful reconciliation that's happening. And then all of a sudden, everybody starts owning their stuff. For the gossip and the lies that they've spread, and they're asking for reconciliation and repair. And then it doesn't just stop there, it pours out into the streets. After the service, people went to houses of other people that they had conflict with, wanting to reconcile, to be forgiven. Now, this man had done considerable work in the community before this to try to make this happen. But even he said, "I've tried and I've failed. I can't unite you." What happened in this community was a work of God. Like, God makes this kind of work possible. God empowers us to do the work of repair and reconciliation. Verse 7 of this psalm says this, "You, God, are my hiding place. You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance." If there's anything to take from this sermon, I hope it's this, that God is not someone to hide from, but God is someone to hide in. And there is a freedom in that that I can't even fully describe to you, because if God covers our sin, if God forgives our sin and covers us, then there's no reason for us to cover ourselves. There's no reason for us to hide. If God secures our identity, our belonging, if we're secure in God, our hiding place, then we don't have to protect through deception and defensiveness. And we can go to the other person and say, I did this thing, and that was wrong, and I value this relationship, and I want to make it right. There's immense freedom in that. Can you imagine what your relationships would be like, what our community would be like, what our nation would be like, if we were just a little bit more like my younger niece, like quick to own our stuff and repair relationships? In a few minutes, the worship team will come back up here. But before that, there will be some space for you to engage in this exercise. It'll be up on the screen. It's actually the first exercise in your Lent booklet. And it just gives you a way to sort of engage with God, to talk to God, and allow God to speak to you about where there might be opportunities for you to repair in relationships. So before we do that, let me say a prayer for us. God, we, as I've said, so long for your healing power, for your peace. I know that there has to be some of us in the room that feel burdened by relationships that are not reconciled, maybe grieved, maybe unsure of the next right step. Maybe there are even hurts that we've caused that we're not really aware of. And so, God, we open our hearts to hear from you, and we ask you to speak to us. I pray that you would help us move boldly and vulnerably and honestly towards reconciliation. Would you empower us to do the hard work of repair and to let down our defenses? We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.